Pleasant good morning to you. It's good to be assembled here with you. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look at God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 3 in verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Our own experience tells us we're a sinner. We've committed sin, doing things that God says is sin. We failed to do things that God says we're supposed to do, which means it's a sin of omission. We've all sinned willfully at times and unknowingly at times. We all sin. When we sin, what do we think about? How much fun we're having? I'm getting away with it. Nobody knows. We may feel guilt afterward, but I'm talking about while we're sinning. What are we thinking about? I want to know if when we're sinning, can we see Jesus? Jesus was betrayed. The Jewish Sanhedrin Council was seeking to destroy Jesus. The Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 1 says they were seeking to kill him. John 8 and verse 37, Jesus said, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And again in John 11 and verse 53, after Jesus has resurrected Lazarus, the text says, "From that day on, they planned together to kill him." We know that the apostle Judas betrayed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was eating his last Passover with the apostles, in Matthew 26 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Now, if you'll read just a little further, beginning in verse 46 of this chapter, Jesus says, "Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Can you see a Savior who was willing to be betrayed by a good friend in the middle of the night? When we are confronted with temptation, when we are considering betraying Christ, can we see how we hurt Jesus? Are our thoughts so consumed with the desired temptation that we cannot see Jesus? Jesus suffered an illegal Jewish trial. he was taken to the high priest well before dawn. Read with me now in John chapter 18. In John chapter 18 and verse 12, it says that the Roman cohort and commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Annas was the rightful Israelite high priest. He had been removed from authority by the Romans. And yet he is the one who is still working behind the scenes, we would say. The true high priest of God of the nation of Israel. The Jews first brought Jesus to Annas. In the Gospel of John chapter 12 and in verse 19, John 12 and verse 19, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples, about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret." I believe my reference is wrong. That's probably still John 18. He says, Jesus said, "Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I spoke to them and know what I said." So when he had said this, one of the officers was standing nearby and struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer your high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, then why strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest that the Romans put into power. He was the legal high priest, according to the Romans, who could speak on behalf of the nation to the Romans. Now I would turn to Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse 57, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57, where we see that the Jewish trial was totally illegal. Verse 57 says, "Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting with the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?'" This trial is illegal on so many different levels. It was held at the wrong time, well before dawn. The end of this account reads that the cock crowed when Peter denied Christ. It was well before dawn, middle of the night. Verse 59 says they sought false witnesses against him. They were not seeking truth, which is supposedly what a trial is all about. They were looking for a charge that would stick so that they could kill him. They determined in verse 65 he was worthy of death by his own admission. He had blasphemed. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists and they slapped him. Luke's account goes further in saying that they blindfolded him and they hit him with their palms and told him to prophesy who hit him. But even that's not all. Luke 22 and verse 63 says they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming the very charge they placed against him. Can you imagine the United States hearing, doing this to anyone who gave such a testimony? It's outlandish. It's totally illegal and wrong. These men were not interested in justice. A second Jewish trial was held that morning. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 says, those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. And then in 27 and verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. You see, blasphemy was not a criminal offense under Roman law. The Romans forbid and sent any sentence of death would have to be not carried out by the indigenous populations that they had defeated. The case had to be presented to the Romans, who would pass sentence and put a criminal to death. The Jewish council had to come up with a charge that the Romans would accept. So they decided to pervert the Lord's statement that he was Christ into the assertion he was a rebel against the authorities of Rome. Luke 22 and in verse 67 is Christ's only statements to them on this occasion. He says, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask you, you will not answer. They'd already made up their minds that he was guilty. This is how he's protesting the illegal trial. He appeals to them to try the question of who he really is, but they insisted on confirming the question of who he claims to be, assuming the claim was false. And the judges had no intention of investigating his claim to be Christ. They just wanted him to confess it. When we are tempted, when we are in the midst of sin, can you see the suffering Savior who endured this because of my sin, because of your sin? Can we see Jesus keeping silent against the false witnesses? Do we see what the Savior did so that I might be forgiven of sin? And can we see how we behave as the Jewish council when we sin, that we reject who Christ is and we treat him with an equal kind of disdain? So they finally bring Jesus before the Roman governor, and they bring him bound as if he was a serious threat. In John chapter 18 and in verse 28, they led him before Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. What hypocrisy. They illegally seek to kill this man and want to be careful that they are seen to not defile themselves so that they can eat the Passover. They are nothing but pretenders. Pilate, the Roman governor, wants to know what charge this council was bringing against Jesus. So in verse 30 of John 18, they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, he would not have delivered him, we would not have delivered him to you. You see, they wanted this Pilate to sentence Jesus without a trial. And he could do that if he chose. Pilate's response, verse 31, was, well, then take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Jews said, we cannot, because we're not permitted to put anyone to death. Secondly, in Luke's account, in chapter 23, and in verse 2, the Jews say, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. They change their verdict into a charge, and they speak of themselves as the witnesses. They said, we found. And that's the reasons they condemned him. None of which are reasons recorded in any of the trials. The charge of forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar was an outright lie. Luke 20 and 25, Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And Jesus said this, Luke 20 and verse 19 says, to the scribes and the chief priests, the very people that were accusing him and doing all of this before the Roman authorities. Now remember, the council doesn't want to defile themselves publicly, but they're willing to lie to the Roman governor. Hypocrisy. They accuse Jesus of claiming to be a king. Though it is a true charge, though it's presented very much out of the context, in order to malign and sway the governor, Jesus claimed to be a spiritual king, not one who would overthrow the government. All the charges presented by the Jews cause us to see how the deck was stacked against Jesus, purposefully misleading the Roman governor. So because of these charges, Pilate then questions Jesus one-on-one. John chapter 18, once again. Let's begin reading in verse 33. Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate said, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Now in Luke's account, in chapter 23 and verse 4, Pilate returns to the crowd and the Jewish leaders and pronounces his decision. I find no guilt in this man. Oh, that didn't go well with these hypocritical Jewish rulers. That's not what they wanted to hear. So in our language, they put the thumb screws on Pilate, and they forced his hand. They made further allegations that Jesus was stirring up the people. Mark 15 and 3 says they accused Jesus of many more things. And when it became known that Jesus was a Galilean, Pilate sent him to Herod, who was the tetrarch of Galilee, thinking that that's who had the legal authority for the Romans to hear this case. So he goes to see Herod. In the midst of our sin, even when we are contemplating sin, do we see Jesus illegally brought before authorities on false charges? Do we think of the injustices he endured, that no one stood with him, none of God's people, none of the apostles? And that when I sin, I turn against Jesus. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. All of that speaking of one who has obeyed the gospel and become a Christian. Hebrews 6 and verse 6 says, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Do we see that our sin is a choice to crucify Jesus and to shame him? Jesus stands before Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. In Luke's account in chapter 23, and beginning in verse 8, it says, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Even after such abuse, Herod found nothing in Jesus worthy of condemnation, sends him back to Pilate. Can you see a suffering Savior who found no justice at the hands of men, nothing but contempt and seeking to appease liars? When we're in sin, when we're tempted to sin, do we look into the eyes of the innocent Savior who found no justice on earth? Or do we instead close our eyes to the sight and we treat him with the same contempt when we sin? So Jesus is thrust back into the hands of Pilate, and he had to make a ruling about Jesus. The tradition of the Roman authority at the time of the Passover was to release one prisoner on the feast day. Being early in that day, Pilate saw this as an opportunity to release Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 13 tells us that Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers. Though Pilate and Herod both found Jesus innocent, Pilate didn't have the courage to release Jesus, which he could have done. He sought to scourge Jesus instead, an innocent man, thinking that would satisfy the Jewish leaders. Luke 23 and verse 16. So he sought to please the crowd by releasing a popular favorite prisoner. A mob of Jews, whom Jesus had been teaching for some 3 years, and they're not listening, this mob of Jews cried to release instead Barabbas, who was the prisoner. Luke 23 and verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that demanded what they demanded, and he granted it, releasing the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Pilate will forever be remembered as the man who gave in to the will of the people rather than doing what was right. There's no justice here. When the temptation appeals to us, when the crowd around us wants us to participate in sin, even when we are in sin, running with the crowd, can we see the suffering Savior who was rejected by this crowd? Do we look at the feeling he must have had as an unjust sentence was passed? And when we're in sin, do we hear ourselves chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Matthew 27, verse 26, said that he then released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Scourging was often a death sentence of 40 lashes. Many died with fewer strikes or before the 40th was given. Jesus was laid with his back bare, bent over a pole, whipped with leather thongs that had bits of metal and glass embedded in the tips. Can you see the suffering Savior who cries out in agony every time he is struck? And imagine him thinking, "I do this so that man might be saved." Even the one who was beating him. Can you see the suffering Savior? How then can our thoughts entertain sin while Jesus is in our sight? How can we be tempted and choose sin knowing what he has done for us? Jesus is brought back to the people who had waited, possibly hearing the scourging, if you can imagine that. The soldiers made a crown of thorns for his head and dressed him in a purple robe to mock him, and they struck him in contempt. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, read with me, beginning in verse 4. John 19, and in verse 4. Pilate came out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend to Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was at the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they handed him over to be crucified. Pilate delivered the innocent man for crucifixion to save his own career, possibly his own life. If in considering these accounts, you may now be teared up or ashamed at how men have treated Jesus? Why do we not see this when tempted or in the midst of sin? Can we not recall the patience and love that Jesus has for us? Are we so blinded by sin that we no longer see His suffering for us? But His sufferings just have begun. John 19 and 17 tells us that He had to carry His own cross out of Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha. A man who had been awake for 24 hours or more, a man who had been beaten several times within the last 12 hours, a man who had been wrongly accused and sentenced, a man who had been scourged. John 19 and verse 18, it was at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they crucified Him with two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Mark 15 and verse 25 says it was around the third hour of the day when these things happened. We just read in the previous reading that Pilate said that when Pilate was giving his final proclamations, it was the 12th hour of the day, or sixth hour of the day, rather. According to the time and the way they reckon time, that would have been 9 a.m. or 12 noon. Which means all of this happened really fast. From the middle of the night to being sentenced and going to the cross at 9 a.m. or perhaps by noon. Nails would have been driven into His hands and feet. Skeletons have been found that had been crucified by the Romans, how they nailed through the heels and the wrists with an iron nail. Can you see the suffering Savior being nailed to a cross? Can you see Him as they dropped the cross into the hole that had been prepared? Can you see Him hanging there with a sign over His head saying, King of the Jews? Such mockery. Crucifixion was a death by suffocation. It was cruel and usually took many days. They were nailed with their knees bent so they could push up and stand on their feet to relieve the pain in their chest from the hanging position because of the outstretched arms. It stretched the rib cage thin and you couldn't breathe easily. So by breaking their legs, the process of death was sped up. Yet even on the cross, the mockings continued. In Mark's account in chapter 15 and beginning in verse 29, it says, those passing by were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking Him amongst themselves and saying, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with Him were also insulting Him. His suffering was multiplied while He was on the cross. At the sixth hour, darkness fell on the land. Mark 15 and 33. That would have been from about noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Mark 15, 34, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have some idea what it would be like to be forsaken by God. But we can't imagine what this was like for Jesus. I believe that to have been the worst suffering He went through. Luke 23 and 46 finally tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. We are all sinners. We are all tempted by sin. Can you see the sufferings that he went through for us? Can you see the prints in his hands and his feet? Can you see the wound in his side? Can you see Jesus as they placed his wrapped body in a stranger's tomb? Can you imagine him leaving heaven to become a man for a sinner like you and me? Can you see his love for you? How can we sin if Jesus is in our sight? He suffered so that you and I might be made free from sin. God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It is only in Jesus that we can find salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And that leads me to the text of application in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. How can we sin if we keep seeing Jesus? These constant thoughts of Jesus, keeping him ever before our thinking, it motivates us to resist temptation, to persevere in doing what God says is right. Perhaps as a Christian, you see that you are in sin. I urge you this morning to repent and obey God. Seek his forgiveness. He promises to forgive us through the blood of Christ, but we can't continue in sin. We have to demonstrate our repentance by stopping our sin and doing what God tells us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would very kindly say then your sins have not yet been forgiven. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sin. You must confess Christ before men. Romans 6 again said, we are baptized into Christ. It's at that point of baptism that we come into contact with the blood of Christ that was given on the cross. We're crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We're freed from sin. God forgives us at that point of baptism. And that's stated plainly in the text in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. That baptism now saves you. So as Romans 6 says, we are no longer the slaves of sin. We must change our behavior and we must walk in a newness of life. Can you see Jesus? If you desire to be freed from sin, I encourage you this morning to respond to the Lord's invitation. Come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing to encourage.